Good morning, everyone. Wait for get our microphone going. Yes. All right. Good morning. Now I can hear myself. Welcome to Hope Sabbath School. A few of you on your way in said, I recognize you, and someone said, you're not very tall. And it's true. I suppose sometimes you get strange ideas when you look at the television, but we've got some volunteers for Hope Sabbath School today, and so I want to invite you to come up. Yvonne and Martina and Elzbieta and Mark and Sylvie and Grace and Billy are going to help us. So come on up and find a seat here up on the platform. Thank you so much. Would you just say amen for their willingness to volunteer? Yes, and we're just going to have you go up here. Steve's going to help us with some microphones. Someone asked about Hope Sabbath School. They said, do you rehearse Hope Sabbath School? And I said, no, we're just practicing a study of the Word of God and filming it, and I think I'll come and stand by you, Sylvie, so there's a little more room here. The Sabbath School is a really important part of our fellowship as Christians, because as we study the Bible together, the Holy Spirit promised to lead us into truth. Do you believe that? Jesus said, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will lead you into all truth. So He knows what we need, and I just want to thank each one for being willing to help. What I would tell you, folks sitting on the platform for these people, is what I tell the folks when we're about to film, and that is, don't forget to smile. So thank you, Grace, for smiling for us. Because believe it or not, people will make a decision whether to listen to you or not based on what you look like. I'm not talking about whether you're tall or short or whether you're from Africa or from Europe. I'm talking about whether you have joy on your face. And so people will scan through the channels and see someone smiling, like Yvonne, and say, I wonder what she has found that maybe I could find that would give peace to our lives today. So we're going to talk about lessons from the sanctuary. We have a study outline which you can download from the Hope Sabbath School website. By the way, we had 150,000 downloads last year. That was just getting started for teachers who are teaching. So it's really encouraging to see people coming back and studying the Word of God together. Did you bring your Bible with you today? Okay, you've either got it, yep, thank you, my sister. If you don't have it in a book, you brought your iPad or your phone. Carol's got her tablet there on the front row. Let's hope the battery lasts. But please don't come to Sabbath School without a Bible, because we don't want to just hear people's opinions, right? We want to hear what the Word of God says. So we've got our Bibles here, and we're going to pray now that the Holy Spirit would bless us. And I think, Pastor Bernie, we have about 27 minutes or so. Is that right? So maybe 30 minutes? All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much that we can be here to worship you today. Thank you for the promise that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And as we study today, I pray for each of our Hope Sabbath School participants, for each one of us as we open your word and share together. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to start in the book of Exodus, so I'd invite you to open your Bible to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. I'm going to ask one of our Hope Sabbath School team to read that for us. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. This was the first scripture that my wife put to music. Now, she's written about 200 scripture songs, but this was actually a little memory verse for our children when they were little. And who has Exodus 25? Elzbieta, do you have that on your phone? Exodus will need the microphone, Billy. Exodus 25, verse 8. And what translation of the Bible do you have there on your phone? Do you know? Is it the... If not, just read it. Okay, the New American Standard. How does that read, Elzbieta?
Let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them.
I like that. Let them construct a sanctuary for me
that I may dwell among them.
I may dwell among them. Now I have a question for our team, and you're welcome to contribute too. How did the children of Israel see that God was dwelling among them in the sanctuary? Was there some visible sign, or was it just they just had to believe that he said, I'll be with them? I see Sylvie nodding here. Elzbieta, can you share the microphone with her? Sylvie, what was one of the signs that showed that the Lord was actually dwelling among them?
There was a light shining over the tabernacle, and there was a cloud above it.
Okay, you've given us two answers, but that's good. The one was the cloud, right, over the tabernacle. And how did it look during the nighttime? Like a pillar of fire, right? So I don't know if that had some benefit of shade during the day and warmth during the night, but it was certainly a visible sign. But there was another sign that Sylvie alluded to. What was that other sign besides the cloud? You alluded to it a little. Anybody? Yes, it was the glory of the Lord. Now, that rested over the Ark of the Covenant, but it wasn't contained just like a little light between the cherubim, was it? The glory of the Lord, according to the book of Exodus, the glory of the Lord, can you finish the sentence? It filled the temple, didn't it? The glory of the Lord filled the temple. So there was a visible manifestation of God's presence. As Elzbieta read, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. So now I have a question for our team and also for you. How does the Lord reveal His presence to us today? Here we are at Wallace High School in Stirling, Scotland, right? Am I in the right country? How does the Lord reveal His presence among us today? That I may dwell among them. Anybody want to share? How does He reveal His presence? Someone? All right, Billy? Take your mic. Mark, yes.
Yeah, today the Lord reveals Himself through His creations.
All right, anybody want to agree with that or disagree? His creations, are you talking about people or everything, nature?
Heaven and earth.
Heaven and earth, all right? Would you say that the Lord wants to reveal His glory today through grace? Yes or no? All right. God wants to reveal His glory today through the people that were singing, leading us in praise this morning. Yes or no? All right. How else does He reveal that He's dwelling among us besides through His creation? Yes, Grace. Can we pass the microphone down, Mark? Okay, good.
Even granting us traveling masses to come and worship together as one church family, that is His blessing, His revealing His presence with us.
So just the fact that He has called us together, you know, I was in talking to someone from Korea recently. You may be discouraged at times and say, not too many people come to the meetings. Do you know something? The fact that anybody comes here is a miracle. Right? Really? Is our culture encouraging us to come and worship God? The fact that, as Grace said, we have gathered from over Scotland together to worship the Lord and to honor Him is a sign that He's among us. Right? Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, as the Bible talks about the sanctuary, we're going to ask a few of you to read some text. There's one word that is repeated frequently. Let's just take a look. Someone look for us in Exodus chapter 40, beginning with verse 9. If you'd like to look in your Bibles, Leviticus 19. We're going to look at two Old Testament texts and two New Testament texts and see if you can hear a word that is repeated. All right? Who'd be willing to read from Exodus chapter 40? Beginning with verse 9. We have a volunteer from our team here. Martina, will you read for us, starting in verse 9 of Exodus chapter 40?
Verse 9 reads, "And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shall hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy.
All right? Someone have Leviticus 19 and verse 2. Leviticus 19. Yvonne, do you have that on your phone?
Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.
Do you hear a word that's being repeated? What is it? It's holy. Now let's go to the New Testament. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to ask one of our team members to read verses 14 through 16 because it actually restates what Yvonne just read from Leviticus. 1 Peter, just in case you thought, well, that's just Old Testament. No, this is now New Testament, Christian church, 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 14. Billy, do you have that? That you'd be willing to read that for us? 14 through 16, how does it read?
As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you are called to him as Father who judges, impartial according to each one's deed, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile wells inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot.
Thank you so much. If you're not hearing a word repeated over and again, you're not listening, right? One last verse. This is a challenge and an appeal. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. Grace, do you have that? You could read that for us. 1 Peter 2, beginning with verse 9. It should begin, you are a... Does anybody memorize 1 Peter 2? All right. Oh, we could almost say it, couldn't we? All right, Grace is going to borrow Billy's pad there. How does that read, Grace?
1 Peter 2, verse 9 reads, but you are a chosen race, a royal, a priesthood, a holy nation, a whole people for his own passion, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Now, I want you to notice it describes God's people, and you know the words, you are a chosen what? Generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, his own special people, that you may declare the praises of him who called you from where? Out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, that's not saying you have to make yourself holy. It's saying you are holy. Now, I want to ask a question. Is holiness a requirement or a gift? Ah, thank you, my sister. First name is Rebecca, says both. Anybody want to agree or disagree? What do you think, Bob? Is holiness a requirement or a gift? The Bible says, quoting a text, without holiness no one can see God. And doesn't it say everyone who has this hope in him or her purifies himself or herself even as he is pure? So it is a requirement, but it's also a... Is that good news today? If... You know, some people, they don't have an assurance of salvation because they think, well, I'm not good enough. I'm not holy enough. Well, let me just remind you, if you were holy enough, Jesus would not need to have come and paid a price for your salvation. Is that right? So we accept salvation by faith. So the motivation to live a holy life, which is a gift of God, is a response to God's... What? You know, you're right, Sylvie, but I think it's more than that. Sylvie says it's a response to God's commandments and requirements. But I'd like to go more relational than that, if I can, and say it is a response to God's, to His love, right? Because didn't He say somewhere, if you love me, do you know that can be, I'm not a Greek scholar, but that can be translated, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So you're right. But you know, it comes as a response of love, doesn't it? You know, I think it's amazing to see the transformation that happens in people's lives. We're not that strong, are we? The fact that God can work a miracle of His transformation in us is a miracle of His grace. And we want that to happen, don't we? Not to earn His salvation, can't do that, but that we may declare the praises of Him who called us out of what? Darkness and into His marvelous light. Well, let's move on and let's talk about the furnishings in the sanctuary. We're in section 3 of our outline. Now, I wish I had a nice schematic I could. Oh, by the way, we've got everybody's name up there on the screen, so everybody knows who you are. Walk through the sanctuary with me. Can you do that? Have you studied the sanctuary? So walk through the sanctuary with me, and then we'll come back. So I'm coming into the courtyard, right? And the Bible says I should enter with thanksgiving and praise into His gates, right? So I'm praising the Lord as I enter in. Now, I realize that only through Christ can we do this, because in the earthly sanctuary, only the priest could go in here. But the priest goes in, and what's the first piece of furniture? The altar of sacrifice, right? And that was a fairly large altar, and that's where the daily sacrifice was offered, okay? I pass the altar, what do I come to next before I enter into the tent? The laver. And what was in the laver? Water. And that was the place where the priest would what? Be washed, right? And then I would go into the holy place, that is the first compartment of the sanctuary. And if I turned to my left, what was the piece of furniture I would see there? It was a lampstand, that's right. I used to call it a candlestick, but it wasn't. It was not candles, it was oil lamps, wasn't it? And the oil lamps were there, and how many branches were there? There were 7. That's a significant number. And so that was always lit. And if I turned around and looked on the other side there in the holy place, opposite the 7-branch lampstand, what did I see? A table. That's right, Martina. And was there anything on the table? Yeah, there was the unleavened bread that was on the table. I was talking to my father yesterday, Colin Morris. Some of you know my dad, retired now, almost 100 years old. Not really. He said there were also some flasks on the table with grape juice. Is that right? Have any Bible scholars here? That's interesting, isn't it? It's kind of a precursor to what service that we celebrate? The communion, right? Okay. So then some of you will have to do some study and see if there were actually those things. I trust my dad. Then we go past the lampstand and the table. What was the next piece of furniture? Thank you. It was another altar. Who said that? Yes, thank you. An altar of incense, and what did they put sacrifices on that altar? No. What did they put on that altar? Incense, right? You say that's why it was called the altar of incense. And what did that incense, that cloud of it's not smoke, is it? What fragrance visible? What did that represent?
Prayer.
Okay, it was something to do with prayer, and then I. If I'm the high priest, and then only once a year, I could go into the second compartment called the Most Holy Place, and there was a piece of furniture in there. What was that? That was the Ark, not Noah's Ark, right? But the Ark of the Covenant. And what did it look like? It looked like a box, right? Like a rectangular box. And what did it have on either side? It had angels, right, with 6 wings, didn't they? 6 covered their feet, 6 reaching out over toward the mercy seat, right? And as our brother pointed out, there was the visible presence, the Shekinah glory, the glory of God. Now, what does all of that represent? We're talking about lessons from the sanctuary. What does all of that represent? Well, I often tell people there's actually one answer. So if you're not sure, always give the same answer. Jesus. Redemption. But you know, Steve's absolutely right, and so is Margaret, right? Rebecca. See, that's just to show you I don't always remember people's names. Thank you, Rebecca. It's all about the plan of redemption, but it's not about us saving ourselves. It's all about Jesus. So I come in, and there's the altar. The sacrifice is offered on the altar. What do the sacrifices point to? What's the word? Jesus. I come to the water, which cleanses. What does that water represent? Jesus. Didn't Jesus, he's the water of life, right? Living water. So I come in, and there's the light on the lampstand. Now, I know the oil doesn't represent Jesus. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. That's right, Alberta. But what does the light represent? What's the answer? Jesus. And then I turn, as Martina said, and there's the unleavened bread on the table of showbread. And maybe, if my father's correct, there's also some juice there. And what does that represent? Jesus, right? And then I come to the altar of incense, and there's the incense ascending. And what does that represent? You thought it was your prayers, didn't you? But it isn't. It's the prayers of who? Of Jesus, who ever lives to make intercession for us. So when we pray, when you pray for a loved one or a friend, you are simply joining with the prayers of Jesus. And then I come into the most holy place, and there is the glory of the Lord revealed over the mercy seat. And what does that represent? Probably best to say Jesus, right? It all points to Jesus. Sometimes people say, I don't know about the sanctuary, but it all points to Jesus. Now, why is that important for us to know? Because as Rebecca said, it's all about a plan called the plan of redemption. Why is it important for us to remember that every place they turned in the sanctuary, it was all pointing forward to Jesus? What does that have to do with us today? Anybody? Well, let's look at a text and let's see if we can answer it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. This is a really important text of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Got a volunteer that could read that for us. Beta, do you have it? No, not yet. Anybody else? Ephesians 2? Martina, thank you.
For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest then any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them.
So there are three parts to this wonderful plan of redemption. We have technical terms for them which may not be found in Scripture. We call the first one justification, right? And the second one sanctification. And the third one glorification. And who accomplishes all of those things for us? What's the right answer? That's right. What does justification mean? To be made acceptable before God. That I can stand in the presence of a holy God without being destroyed. Right? And who accomplishes that for us? Jesus. So by grace you've been saved. But we've been talking a lot about holiness. That's the work of, what's that second word? Sanctification, right? And we've been told, and I think it's absolutely correct, that sanctification is the work of... Thank you, Steve. It's the work of a lifetime. But who accomplishes that? Don't you remember the text where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Thank you. You've been reading your Bible, haven't you? That's good. You see, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit will bring God's word to our remembrance. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Is that good news? Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, how do I live it? You know the text? I live it by faith in the Son of God who what? Loved me and gave himself for me. Thank you, sister. So this work of holiness that God wants to see in us, in fact, as Bob said, without holiness we'll not see God. That work of holiness is something that who accomplishes? Jesus. And finally, we had justification, right? And then sanctification. And what's that final step? Glorification. What's that? Explain that word to me. What's that talking about? Someone want to help from the team? What's it talking about when it says glorification? Anybody know? Need some help from the team here. Glorification. Future? What future? You're right. And it's something to do with eternal life, though eternal life begins now, doesn't it? You have eternal life. Well, what's the glorification? Yes, thank you. When this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. Right? When we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So that restoration, as my brother pointed out, of the image of God, completely. The restoration of the image of God is what we call glorification. And who accomplishes that? What's the answer?
Jesus.
So Jesus is the center of the sanctuary. Jesus is the center, as Rebecca pointed out, of the plan of salvation. I want to go on, though, and talk. See, we've got just a couple of minutes left, don't we? So let's move on to experiencing God's presence in the sanctuary. Psalm 27 is our last passage we'll look at together. If I invite our team members to look in Psalm 27, I invite you also to look with us, Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. It's a beautiful scripture song. Psalm 27. Verses 4 and 5. Anybody have that? Would be willing to read it for us. Got a volunteer here up on our team? Yes, thank you, Grace. Psalm 27. Let's listen to verses 4 and 5.
All right. Psalms 27, 4 and 5 reads in the International Bible. One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple.
So I have a question for you this morning. Some people may come into a place of worship and behold the beauty of the Lord, and other people come in and walk out and see nothing. What's the difference? I'm not being critical. I'm just saying that that happens, doesn't it? So, well, I got nothing out of that. And they walk out. Another person beholds the beauty of the Lord. What makes the difference? Lots of answers. Seeking. So, I can't hear you. It's something to do with something in me. How many people does the Lord want to reveal the beauty of His glory to? Yeah. Why? Because he loves them all. God so loved thee. That's right. He doesn't just love the people who come to church. He wants to reveal his glory to all of them. But you said seeking someone else. Why? Yes. They want to be there. The relationship factor. Thank you for pointing that out. You know, submission. So not only seeking and a relationship, but a submission. Why would I need to be in a spirit of submission or humility in order for the beauty of God's glory to be revealed? Right? Yes. Oh, thank you. So we come in with our little agenda, with our list of things that we expect, and we criticize the person playing the piano because it doesn't sound quite right, and we also think that the sermon was too long or too short or whatever, and we didn't like the way that they arranged the flat. Right? Instead of coming and saying, God, what is your agenda? And what is God's agenda, even in this weekend? What is God's agenda? We read it in the text. What does God want to do here? He wants to dwell in us and to reveal what? The beauty of himself to us. He wants to reveal one thing I have desired of the Lord. That will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's what he wants to reveal to us here. So, we've got just a couple of minutes in closing. What important lesson? I'm going to ask any of you on the team. Thanks, they've done a great job, haven't they? I mean, I'll call them up at the last minute here. It's wonderful. What takeaway lesson do you have from our study today about lessons from the sanctuary? You say, this is important, I want to remember this. Anybody, let's start with Grace. The microphone's right there, Billy.
To me, it reveals that he also, our bodies, is a holy temple of God, that we should always keep it holy. Not only is the structure of the building, but we human beings, the spirit lives in us.
All right, Grace. So that word holiness over and over again, instead of thinking of that as some burdensome requirement, it's a promise that God wants to dwell in us and the beauty of God revealed in us. All right, someone else, what lesson do you take away from our study today? Anyone else like to share? Yes, can we have a mic down for Sylvie?
For me, the lesson is I need to always be ready and purify myself, my body. Take out the things that don't let Jesus in. I need to purify myself so that he can come in and dwell within me.
You want to agree with Sylvie. I need to purify myself so that he can come and dwell within me. I think you're onto something, but what's the answer to every question?
Jesus.
So would you like to rephrase that just a little bit?
I need Jesus to purify myself.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Yeah, but you see, that's not unimportant. It's not saying, well, whatever. No, it takes a desire, Steve said, to seek and a relationship and what was the other word? Submission, right? To say, God, I am open here as we come to worship to let you do your work in me and that the beauty of holiness would be revealed. And then if someone comes to you during the week and they say, I see the beauty of the Lord revealed through you, what are you going to say? You use my favorite Hebrew word. You know what that is? Because it's all about... Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word to us today. Thank you for our Hope Sabbath School team. As we've shared together, we've learned an important lesson. That you want to dwell with us and Jesus has accomplished all that is needed, not only for our salvation, but for the beauty of the Lord to be revealed through us. And that certain hope of a day when all will be made new. I pray that we would be in a spirit of submission, that we would open our hearts to let Jesus reveal the beauty of the Lord to us even today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, team. You can make your way back to your seats.